Now, as you know, about half the church has gone camping this weekend. And so now I know which of you did not get the notice that I was speaking this morning. So I'm glad you're here. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn in Scripture, we're going to look in the New Testament in the book called 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12. Now, Pastor John asked me if I'd fill in, and he told me I had to go till 2:30 so that you all would feel like he didn't preach as long when he got back. Pastor John, I asked him what he wanted me to do in his absence because, you know, sometimes if you're teaching through a book of the Bible, you don't want to disrupt that. You want to continue. In fact, the last time I filled in for him, I continued in the book of John. So I thought maybe he wanted me to do that. Or if it's some sort of special day, a holiday, or Alice's birthday, you know, maybe you'll want to share some of God's word about those special days. But Pastor John gave me a blank check. He said I could share whatever I felt the church needed to hear. So I thought for a long time about talking about the consequences of sin. Why Ohio State would begin their college football season without four players. The consequence of their sin. No, honest, they're missing four players because they were bad. And all, Pastor John's an Ohio State fan, so y'all tell him about this, okay? The consequences of sin. Okay. But instead, I thought I would talk to you this morning about the pleasure of receiving bad gifts. Has anybody here ever received a bad gift? Now, if the person that gave it to you is in the room, don't raise your hand. You know what they are. They're the gifts that you're given that you never wanted. They're the gifts that you're stuck with. You can't get rid of them. You try. Lord knows, we had a garage sale. We were even giving them away for free and nobody would take them. They're the gifts that they're yours. They belong to you and you can't dispose of them no matter what you try. And you find yourself like Chippy the parakeet. He was the recipient of a bad gift. The gift was a clean cage. Chippy's owner decided to clean his bird cage and she wanted it to be as clean as possible. So she decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and very carefully stuck it in a cage, and she had almost finished cleaning his cage when the phone rang. Well, she turned around to get the phone. She'd barely said hello when she heard that horrifying sound. Chippy was gone. Chippy got sucked in the vacuum cleaner. Well, the bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened it up, ripped open the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Chippy was also covered with soot and dust, so she grabbed him and she raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and stuck him underneath to clean him off. After she cleaned him, she noticed that Chippy was shaking and shivering, and she realized that Chippy was cold. Well, she did what any devoted pet owner would do. She got out the blow dryer and she blew Chippy dry. Poor Chippy, he'd been given a bad gift. He never knew what hit him, but at least his cage was clean. The reason we know about this is a reporter wrote this up in a local newspaper. And a few days after Chippy's trauma, the reporter contacted the owner again to inquire about how the bird was recovering. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Well, maybe you just sit and stare. As a Christian, as a believer, you know that you ought to be praising God daily for His presence in your life. You know you ought to be filled with that divine joy on each occasion of life. But like Chippy, you find yourself instead just clinging to your perch, sucked in, washed up, and blown over by a bad gift you've been given in life. Once you stood tall in your faith, now you just kind of limp through each day, finding pain in each step, and discover that you've lost your song. And you wonder, why do bad, mean, unkind people dance through life and I'm limping from one day to the next? You wonder, you never say it out loud because a good Christian wouldn't do this, but you wonder, where is God? And why did He let this happen to me? I'm praying for relief. Why doesn't God do something about this? What have I done wrong? Well, the answer may be that you've done nothing wrong, but you've been the recipient of a bad gift from God, the gift of a thorn. What do you do with such a gift? How could anybody be thankful for such a gift? Because as Paul describes it to us, it certainly sounds like the sort of gift nobody would want to receive. The Apostle Paul didn't want it. He begged the Lord, and I want to share with you as we read this, this is one of the few places in Scripture where Paul indicates, normally he talks about praying to God the Father. He prayed to Jesus, to the Lord, three times for its removal. And yet it remained. But after God explained it all to him, Paul was thankful for the bad gift. If you're able to, let me ask you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to begin with verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up in paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking in truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may tabernacle, may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You get it? God will use the thorn to reveal His strength, His love, and His grace to us. Father God, teach us Your truth from Your Word, we pray this morning, as we struggle with the thorns in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as believers, we need to confront the truth about thorns in Christian lives. The first thing that the Apostle Paul points out to us is that we need to recognize the reality of the thorn. And do you see what Paul says? He says, so I was given a thorn so that I wouldn't get a big head. Paul had a thorn That is something that was with him every day, something that challenged his faith, something that he wished would go away, something that he prayed would go away. What was his thorn? There's been speculation through the ages as to what it was. The word itself used in the Greek text, thorn, it could either refer to some small thing that got embedded. You ever got a splinter in you could never get out, and it just went deeper and deeper and festered and just irritated you continuously day after day? It could refer to something like that. Or the word thorn could refer to one being impaled upon a stake, as if crucified. What was it? Well, perhaps it was too intimate or embarrassing for Paul to write on paper. Perhaps in that day and time, it was so well known to others, there was no need for him to state what it was. Perhaps it was a sexual lust. Perhaps it was a bad temper. We certainly know Paul had one. Perhaps it was poor eyesight. Perhaps it was a lisp. Perhaps depression. Whatever it was, I believe, was divinely and intentionally left ambiguous, as through the ages, the church, the believers, have seen ourselves with that thorn. Whatever it was, there was no way to hide it. It was public, persistent, painful, and humiliating, and it followed Paul around daily. Now, while the thorns may differ in nature, they all possess the same character. Do you see that in verse 7? The character is it's something that torments you. That word torment speaks of something I'm familiar with. If any of you have ever had brothers, you understand what it's like to have somebody poke you with a sharp stick all the time. Well, you might have had more godly brothers than I did. That word torment just refers to a stabbing pain that follows you to work. It follows you to church. It follows you around at home. And it leaves you continuously begging for relief. Paul said 3 times, I begged the Lord to remove this thorn. Now, I don't know whether that means that Paul prayed 3 times over that 14-year period he's talking about, or whether when that thorn was stuck in him to begin with, whether like Jesus in the garden, he knelt and he prayed persistently 3 times. But Paul said that, man, it's so bad, I asked the Lord to remove it. We need to be aware that sometimes we're pretty casual about other people's thorns. We need to remember that while somebody else's thorn might seem inconsequential to us, it's real to the one to whom it's given. Okay, we're going to take an unofficial poll this morning. How many of you like getting shots with long needles? Well, I'm glad Leah's not here. I don't want her to think that I don't like her. How many of you like getting shots? How many of you need to be laying down when you get a shot so you don't pass out and hit the floor? See, Linda, I'm not alone in this world. Hey, man, we're going to start a laying on the floor club here. I have, up until the time I was strapped in a bed in an ICU for days and couldn't control it anymore, but I want to tell you, I'd go in to have blood drawn. I'd tell them, I'd say, you want me to lay down? They'd say, oh, no, no, this won't take long. And then after they woke me up on the floor, they said, you're right, you did lay down. Now, you all laugh about that because it doesn't seem much like much to you, but let me share with you, you all have a needle in your life. There is something that is painful, that causes fear, anxiety, that will turn your whole life upside down. And I want to tell you all, if you want to laugh at my needles, it doesn't bother me anymore. They strap you in a bed and tie your arms down, you can't do anything about it. But I want you to know that while it might be easy to laugh at someone else's thorn, it's real to them. The same way that whatever thorn is stuck into you is real to you. You know, Paul does something here that is opposed to a lot of the popular preaching and teaching today, what I call a prosperity theology. Paul reminds us that even godly people can have a thorn. Amen. There are some folks that back at Corinth, people that weren't particularly friends of Paul at the time he wrote this letter, that were claiming that Paul was not really a true apostle, that they shouldn't listen to him because Paul, if Paul was truly following God, then he would be healthy, he would be well, he would not have whatever problem it was that was apparent to other people. And there are folks today that claim the same thing, that if you suffer any discomfort or any inconvenience, it must be because you are not in God's will. I guess we'll have to quit thinking about Paul if we believe that. I think when we head down that road, we forget the fact that what God desires is the best for us. The best, God's desire isn't to make us happy in this place, it's to make us holy for the next place.
Amen.
You see, we need to recognize the reality of the thorn even in a believer's life. And then Paul goes on, he says you need to realize there is a reason for the thorn. Paul captures this in verse 9, where God tells him, he says, "My grace is more than enough for you." Paul begs for relief. He makes an unsettling discovery about the thorn. That thorn in his life, that thing that's poking him all the time and causing him, challenging him in his daily life, his daily faith, was a gift from God. It was permitted for a purpose. Now, Paul had a lot he could brag about. If you go read through those first 6 verses of that 12th chapter of Corinth, there is something that's taken place in Paul's life that I don't know that we can find anything similar in the Bible to anyone else's. He was, it seems to me, that he got, whether in the body or not, we don't know, but he had a trip to heaven, to paradise. He heard angels speak. He heard and saw things that the human language would not permit him to describe. Paul could have bragged about those things. As that church at Corinth was saying, we should follow this guy or this guy because he's famous or he's done this. You don't want to follow Paul, man. He's just a tent maker that sits out there. And besides, the Bible tells us he was a poor public speaker. See, Paul and I have a lot in common. Paul could have shared those experiences that he had, and he could have said, "This is what makes me better than you. This is what makes me a special person." I think if Paul was alive today, he could have written a book, bestseller book called Things I Heard in Heaven, and made a lot of money. Or perhaps he could have his own weekly TV show all about angels. Yet look at what Paul says in that 6th verse. He said, "If I wanted to brag a little, I could do so without looking ridiculous because I would be telling you the truth." But he says, "I'm going to spare you this because I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool you would encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk." Paul took what could have been a privilege for him and he set it aside. Paul tells us this thorn was not accidental or the result of some divine ignorance. Let me give you a Riddle's unpublished paraphrase of those verses, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, "God permitted it and the adversary, Satan, stuck it in." I'm going to share with you a truth. It may not be your favorite top 10 things I know about God list, but it should be. There isn't anything that happens in the life of a believer that God does not permit. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say that God causes car accidents. I didn't say that God causes illnesses. What I am telling you is that God will permit such things to enter your life for a purpose. Paul said the thorn in his life was permitted for a purpose. And let's be honest about this. That troubles most of us. We prefer the theological notion that if God loves us, our lives should be free of thorns, should be free of discomfort, should be free of bother. Yet this wasn't true for Moses. Certainly wasn't true for Job. It wasn't true for Jeremiah or for Isaiah. In the New Testament, it wasn't true for Peter or for Paul, James and John. And it certainly wasn't true for Jesus when he walked on this earth. Listen to what Paul says. Because of the extravagance of these revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, there was given me the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Do you understand why God permitted this in Paul's life? So that Paul wouldn't become prideful in who he was and what he had done. You know, I think that's one of the greatest challenges to those of us who are believers. We struggle with pride of face. Well, I don't. I'm not as pretty as some of you. We struggle with pride of race, as if the hue or tint of our skin makes us different or better than someone else. We struggle with pride of place. If we find ourselves where we happen to be in a particular place or born into a particular family or possess specific things in our place, as if it makes us of some cosmic importance in human history. But I think the one that challenges the most as believers is the pride of grace. Is that when we've come to feel the freedom of having our mistakes, our failures, our sins forgiven, when we come to experience the joy of knowing that we have purpose and that there is a place for us, sometimes we're tempted to strut around as if God isn't going to get through the day unless we're there to help him. Paul said, there was given me a thorn so I might not become conceited. You see, the thorn drew Paul close to God, kept Paul dependent on God, kept Paul listening to God, kept Paul small enough to be used by God. I want to tell you what I've concluded from this. God cared enough for Paul that he gave him a thorn. That's something to be thankful for, that you have a God who cares enough for you that he will permit you to grow up spiritually. Paul did the normal thing with a thorn. He kept praying for it until God answered him, and the answer wasn't what Paul had hoped for. It was no. You ever prayed for something and you didn't get what you wanted? Yeah. You knew God must not be understanding you, or God didn't understand the situation or things along that lane. What the Lord said to Paul, I should publish it someday, Riddles Unpublished, Paraphrased Bible. The Lord said, Paul, there's no need to talk about this further. The tense of the verb there is, Paul, there's no need to talk about this anymore. The answer is no. My grace is more than enough. It's all that you'll need. Paul was reminded of something we should all know. Sometimes a loving father, the best thing he can give you is a no. People here as parents know that. Dad, can I go out and play in traffic during the rush hour? No. Oh, come on, Dad, let me have a few beers for breakfast. No. Oh, come on, Dad, let me skip school for the next 3 months. No. Hear that, Emily? No. You're going to school. That answer, no, I know you kids don't believe this, but it's the best a loving father can give you. And when Paul prayed for relief from a thorn. God in his love said no. Max Cleland knew about this. He actually was the head of the Veterans Administration, the VA, back during President Carter's tenure as president. And Max was a veteran, he was a triple amputee, and one day when President Carter came out to have some sort of big public presentation, Max Cleland read the following. He said, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve, but I was made weak so I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for help that I might do greater things, but I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. And almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." Once Paul understood the purpose of the thorn, he was able to grasp the grace that God intended for him to possess. Paul concludes that one should rejoice in the result of the thorn. Paul says, "I let Christ take over, and so that the weaker I became, the stronger I was." When God gives you a thorn, it's for a reason. You don't have to spend your whole life sulking about it. Be grateful for it. When God tells you the thorn is a gift from me to you, embrace it, appreciate it, and use it for his glory and for your growth. Paul said in verse number 10, "The weaker I get, the stronger I become." The purpose of the thorn is to cause us to depend on God, not ourselves. When we depend on God, we leave behind all that me stuff. Look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Look at what I can do. And when we depend on God, we spend more time talking to him. We spend more time in his word. We spend more time thinking and acting like Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand this. God is not strong just when you're weak. God is always strong. What Paul is saying here is that God's power, God's person, is most clearly revealed in our weaknesses, in the midst of our thorns. Think about this. When this shepherd that couldn't even talk went to Egypt to free the children of Egypt, everybody knew this was God doing it, not Moses. When that 99-year-old man Abraham and his 90-year-old wife had a baby they named Isaac, everybody knew that God must have been involved with that. When that unlettered fisherman named Peter preached that sermon the day of Pentecost, everybody knew it must have been God, because he didn't use all those fisherman words. When Jesus gave himself to the cross, the Bible tells us even a soldier that watched him die knew that it was the Son of God. Paul said, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest on me." That word "rest on me" literally means tabernacle. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament about the tent they had in the wilderness, where you could visibly see God's Shekinah glory upon that tent. Do you get it? Paul says, in the midst of my thorn when I'm weak, you can see God instead of me. You see God's presence, God's power in my life. Martin Luther once wrote, "Only God writes with a crooked stick, rides a lame horse, or carves with rotten wood. That is the power of grace." I like Max Lucado's definition of grace. He says grace is like a parachute, and it's through God's divine shove we realize the magnitude of his grace. And he tells this story to illustrate this. He says, imagine you're flying across the country on a chartered plane, and all of a sudden, the engine bursts into flame. Pilot rushes out of the cockpit, and he says, "We're going to crash. We've got to bail out." Good thing the pilot knows where the parachutes are, because nobody on board has a clue. So he passes them out, gives us a few pointers on how to use them, and we stand in line as he opens the door. The first passenger steps up to the door and shouts out in the wind, "Could I make a request?" "Sure, what is it?" "Could I get a pink parachute? This one clashes with my outfit."
"No."
The pilot shakes his head and says, "No, isn't it enough I gave you a parachute at all?" And he pushes him out the door. So the second passenger comes to the door. "I was wondering if there was any way you could ensure that I wouldn't get nauseated during the fall." "No," the pilot says. "You have a parachute to ensure that you'll survive the fall." Each of us comes to the pilot with a different request. "I'm afraid of heights. Could you remove my fear?" "No, but I'll give you a parachute." "Could you change plans? Let's crash with the plane. We might survive." The pilot smiles and says, "No, I'll give you a parachute." One passenger wants goggles. Another wants boots. Another wants to wait until the plane is closer to the ground so he doesn't have to fall so far. The pilot keeps saying, "You people don't understand. I've given you a parachute. That's enough." In truth, Lucado writes, only one item is really necessary for that jump, and he provides it. He places the strategic tools in our hands. The gift is adequate, but rather than finding contentment, we are restless, anxious, and even demanding. Is that too crazy to be possible? Consider, there is God, hearing thousands of appeals a second, hearing us ask Him to change His plans, to give us something else, to remove our fear, and He usually answers with a gentle shove that leaves us airborne and suspended by His grace and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It's up to you how you choose to live with your thorn. If you want, you can be like Chippy. You can just sit and stare and not sing anymore. Or you can embrace it and let God's presence rest upon you, tabernacle upon you. Let us pray. Father God, I suspect most of us find ourselves here this morning with a thorn. Father God, I won't deny that sometimes it's hard. But Father God, I pray that you might increase our faith, reveal that purpose so that we might revel in our weaknesses, in those places and times and moments where your presence is clearly seen. Father, help us to make you more visible in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.